So if you look at chapter 12 there, pick it up in verse 1. And it says in verse 1, we'll read through verses 1 through 4. It says, about the time that King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some of the believers in the church, he had the apostle James, John's brother, killed with a sword. History tells us that he was sawn in two. It says, when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. And trying to be a good practicing Jew, you couldn't kill anybody during the Passover. So he puts him in prison. It says, and then he imprisoned him, placed him under the guard of four squads of four. What is four times four? Four times four, 16. There you go. Four times, that's how many guards he's got. This is like a notorious criminal, as they see the apostle Peter here. You usually would just put someone in prison, maybe with one guard. We see that obviously with the apostle Paul. And then you see there's two, and this would be like a murderer, somebody that you definitely were fearful of. But they didn't just have a guard on each side. Then they had two guards at the door. So there was four, and then they had four shifts. They didn't want them to become tired at all. And I think we understand why. If you remember back in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were arrested, they were put in prison and they were released by the angel in the middle of the night. And they were so afraid. It says they ran out of town, right? No, they didn't run out of town, right? It says they went right back into town and began to preach the gospel with boldness, right? Peter has this history that Herod's going, man, I do not want this guy to escape. It says that he intended to bring Peter out for public trial after the Passover. So this is Herod Agrippa the First. He's the grandson, most of you know, of Herod the Great. He ruled in the days of when Jesus was born into this world. Herod Agrippa was also the nephew of Herod Antipas, if you remember him. He has a role in Jesus' death, right? Pilate was the governor over Judea. And then when you look at Herod Antipas there, he actually controlled the Galilean region there. When Pilate's putting Jesus on trial and he finds out that he's from the Galilee, he's going, man, he needs to go see Herod Antipas. And so he sends him out of town there. So here we have in town Herod Agrippa. And this guy he's a pure politician. And I was trying to think this through. And if you're a Democrat today, what I'm about to say, I'm not saying to offend you personally. It has nothing to do with this. It's just when you look at and study the life of Herod Agrippa here, and then you look at, you know, his life and really who he was just a pure politician. The things that he did to try to please the people. I remember I've shared this with you previously, a great definition of a politician, not all politicians, but many that we see in our country today. It was the definition of a politician as an actor who gets his script from the audience. And I thought, wow, that is a profound statement. And it reminded me, unfortunately, and this could be of many people, but of our current president. And I'd look at this from a spiritual standpoint, because you have to look at King Agrippa here, that in his life, he's an Edomite. He's part of from the line of Esau, who was an Edomite, right? And they were always lived in opposition of Israel. And so there's a hatred here. So a true Jew, just like they hated the Samaritans because they saw them as what? As a half-breed, right? They saw King Herod here the same way, being an Edomite. So they really didn't have any respect for him. Even though he was circumcised, even though he tried to practice the laws of Moses, they never, ever received him. But he was always trying to fit in a religious way. And this is where I made the connection with our own president, because he proclaims himself to be a practicing Catholic. So I was sharing this with you, I think last week or the week before, the bishop in Washington, D.C., who oversees that area where our president would be in fellowship, they were asking him about his faith. And he basically was, in no uncertain terms, was saying he's not a true Catholic. Wow, that's a pretty strong statement from a Catholic bishop. He said, he is a smorgasbord Catholic. And I'd never heard that expression before. And it's smorgasbord Catholic. And because you could be a smorgasbord Christian as well. But he said he's a smorgasbord Catholic. He picks and chooses the things that he believes. And that's exactly what Herod did as well. He was just trying to figure out a way to fit in. He was trying, because what did he want to do more than anything else? He wanted to stay in power. So he thought, you know what? Hey, yeah, we've persecuted the Christians here. It's made the Jews happy. let's see if we can keep this thing going. So now we've killed James and we tortured him. It was such a beautiful song as we were singing in worship. Larry was explaining that. That was the mindset of what the people were experiencing following Christ in this time period. And so they've killed James, sawed him in two, and they did that to be a deterrent. So people would look at that and go, man, you know what? Go bold and die. So it's better to be quiet and live, right? And yet you've got all this taking place here. And this bishop says he just picks and chooses his things. And Herod's going, same thing, but I'll just, if I do this, I'll get the Jews happy. You know what? Then, man, I'll be their man. They'll like me. And that it's called compromise, right? Have you ever done that in your life? Even as a believer, compromise someplace because you wanted to fit in. So we can knock Herod all day long. We can knock President Joe Biden all day long. You go, but we probably can all fall into that category at some point, sometime in our life. And thank God we are saved by God's grace through faith and not of works, which any man can boast. It is the gift of God. Amen. So you look at this. So again, as we walk through this here today, obviously James isn't the first martyr. Stephen is. We saw that back in chapter 7. He has the honor of being the first martyr. He'll actually have a crown that many will have in heaven, the martyr's crown. And if you have to have one of those when you're in heaven, you'll rejoice that you got to suffer just like Jesus in that regard. And James, though, it's interesting, and you got to understand, when you read your Bible, you want to read it in context. Sometimes it's so difficult for us to do. You'll just read the Bible and you go, okay. But understanding what was the context, what was going on in the world, what were they up against at that time? And I'm talking about the church. Because see, we have hindsight to look back and we're 2,000 years later, we're looking back on this situation, but they're living it in real time. And as I shared with you, they're very much afraid. That's why, as I started the service, I said, what area of your life, if you were really honest today, what area of your life do you lack in? And most of us would say prayer, of seeking God, communing with God, being in tune with God. Like I said, even if you just wanted to put it to the test, you go, oh, I pray really well, Pastor Michael, great. Take a piece of binder paper, put all your prayers on the left side, and then put all the answers on the right side, and you'll see really how effective you are. And you go, and it's just it's a great litmus test for yourself. We don't pray the way that we probably should, if we're just really honest. And I don't say that to discourage you. I'm saying that to encourage you if you get what is happening in Acts chapter 12 today, because they're going to be praying for Peter's release, right? They're praying. It's the empty chair. Peter's not with them. He's in prison. They are afraid. The Bible says that at this moment in time, remember, the gospel now has gone out from Jerusalem, right? We studied in chapter 11. It ended up in where? In Antioch, 300 miles away. And the Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are starting to hear the gospel, and it's making its way into the unknown world. But back in Jerusalem is tremendous persecution. That's what caused the church to move to Antioch. You would think, you know, I said they didn't sit down and have a missions mindset and go, hey, we're going to have a board meeting, and where can we take the gospel? No, it was evangelism by fear. They were running for their lives, knowing that they were going to be killed for their faith. That's what caused them to spread. But what the enemy always tries to use for evil, God does what? He turns it for good. And many start to come to faith. So now we go back to Jerusalem, and they're huddled. Basically, the scripture tells us in the Gospels, they're huddled in the upper room, what? Out of fear of the Jews. They saw what happened to Jesus. They saw what happened to Stephen. They saw what happened to James. And think about this. Jesus said it himself. He said, if you want to make the sheep scatter, what do? You strike the shepherd, right? You strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. The enemy uses that method all the time. James, again, is one of what? He's one of the 12. See, they got to be thinking, oh, you know what? Hey, nobody dies before their time, right? Nobody dies before their time. You go, God's hands upon you. I say it to you all the time. The safest place to be in this world is in the center of God's will. The most dangerous place to be is where? Any other place. Guess what? James is in the center of God's will, and guess what? He's dead. One of the 12. And all of a sudden, you imagine what that did to their heart. They are overcome with fear. They don't even know what to pray or how to pray. And we see that as we go along in here. Verse 5 goes on, it says, but while Peter was in prison, and again, I always encourage you, you don't have to know Greek. I don't know Greek. I don't know Latin. I don't know Hebrew, but I have either concordances, I've got dictionaries, I've got the ability to study it in the original language compared to the English. And it's important you do that because you'll really appreciate, I'm not saying every word, but there's keywords, and this is one of them, and I don't want you to miss it. I want you to think about this. Verse 5, it says, but while Peter was in prison, the church prayed very, in that word earnestly there. It's the Greek word ektenos, and it means fervent. And understand this. If you're a note taker, I'd encourage you, write this down, lock it into your memory, whatever you could do. You need to hold on to this. It'll encourage you in your prayer life. It means fervent with intensity, okay, rather than constant. Man, and there's an encouragement that it's not that they prayed a long time, but they prayed very fervently and with earnest as they prayed. It's a medical term that means the stretching of a muscle to its limits. You remember a time when someone was stretched to their limits in prayer? Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? What does it say happened to him in the garden? It says that the blood vessels in his face, they broke. He literally sweat blood drops. He wasn't there a long time as he was praying. Remember going to the cross. It's probably one of the most amazing studies that you could ever do in your life of the garden experience, where Jesus, knowing that he was going to the cross, he said, for this purpose, I've come to die on the cross. That's what he was born into this world, was to die for me, for you, for our sin. But what he could not prepare himself for is what took place in that garden as he was praying to the Father. And he prayed, he said, Father, if there's any way for this cup to pass from my lips, not my will, but thine be done. What was he saying? He's going, God, if there's any way that I cannot go to the cross. And it wasn't because he was afraid of dying. Suffering all through Scripture is a badge of honor in one respect. Larry was just singing about it in worship, right? What he couldn't prepare for was broken fellowship with the Father that he was going to experience for the very first time on the cross when the Father turns his back on his Son for 3 hours there on the cross. And their fellowship has been broken when he who knew no sin became sin for me and you, that in him we could become the righteousness of God. There's no way to prepare for that. You're talking about all eternity. We can't even wrap our minds around that. And Jesus is going to take our place, and fellowship with the Father is going to be broken for the first time. And it caused so much earnest, so much anguish in that prayer that the blood capillaries in his face broke and he was sweating blood drops. And so it's that kind of prayer that they're offering. You think about this, you go, did they pray for James? You don't see any prayer being offered for James. And there's much that we can learn from that. I'd read a quote the other day that said, with regard to the things that we fear, it's usually things that are painful. But the thing that causes the most pain in life is regret. And it's so interesting, you think about that, the regret. And we all have them. You'll talk to people, I have no regrets. And you go, you don't know what the word means. Regret's just a part of life. And thank God for grace. Thank God for his mercy. But yes, we'll all have regrets. Maybe the church here is experiencing regret. Maybe they didn't know what to pray or how to pray, or they just figured, as we do oftentimes, we walk by sight, not by faith. So we look at what's going on and we go, what's the use? Herod's going to kill him. He's going to kill James. So maybe what should we pray? We talk about this all the time. We have our ministry team that's up here at the end of the service. And I always encourage them. I go, hey, don't just jump in and pray. Ask them, what do you want me to pray? I've prayed with many people in this church through the years that have had cancer and were dying. And I'm going, hey, what do you want to pray for? They go, I don't want to pray for healing, Pastor Mike. They go, my healing is going to be when I meet Jesus face to face. I just want it to be not so painful. I am ready to go. And their family members are crying. No, we want you to stay. And they're going, shut up. Shut up. It's my life. And I love that. They go, and we learn. We go, ooh, man, what do I need to do? I don't want to pray not according to your will. I want to come alongside you and pray with you. Now, if I think that there's some, you're mentally challenged in that particular area, might, you know, pray something else. But I mean, I'm talking about somebody who's of sound mind, in that sense, not sound body, they're suffering. They go, I'm ready to meet the Lord. And it's happened many times. And the family then is going, man, they go, they were just at peace. They were okay with it. And they go, they were ready to meet Jesus. And you go, yeah. And they go, and how'd they die? And they go, reaching up to heaven, smile on their face. And you go, that is awesome. So praying in conjunction. And so here, we don't know. It doesn't tell us. It just doesn't. We know they didn't pray, But we know that they're praying earnestly for Peter here. And the thing that I always think about, how do I communicate this sense of urgency and earnest? Larry could tell you, and Ron, some of you that have been with us for years, after 9/11, if you were here the Sunday after 9/11, the pulpit was on that wall over there. You came in and we had smaller seats than these. Every single seat in the sanctuary had a body in it, and it was standing room only. Now, do you think that people were involved with constant prayer at that moment, or do you think that that was earnest prayer? It was earnest prayer because we watched it over the next few weeks as it just began to dwindle back down because what? People were going, we're still here. It's not the end of the world, because that's what they thought. It's the end. And then when they figure, it's not the end. Okay, so then they go back to their old way of life. They didn't have that sense of constant prayer. It was what drew them here in that moment was the earnest, was the urgency of the moment. And that was the first. The second one, I can tell you, I believe this with all my heart. We're going to experience it again. Hopefully none of you. But this church will be filled again one day after we're gone. The Sunday after the rapture, this church will be filled to the gills, as every Bible teaching church will be, because people at that moment will be coming hungry for the Word of God, and they're going to be searching. How do they find it? The good thing that we have technology, right? So we have a message. All somebody has to do is put it on, and they can listen to what the rapture was all about and now what's required. If you miss the rapture, that doesn't mean you miss salvation, right? It just means you're now going to have to, what we see here, you're going to have to die for your faith. And that's not going to be as easy as people think. Because if you couldn't live for Jesus now, how are you going to die for him later? And that is the question that begs to be asked. And so to be able to come to this place and go, we need to understand the difference between urgency and constant. But what they were involved with here was this urgent prayer for his life. I think of the brother of James. He writes in James chapter 4, verse 2. I'll just throw these out and you can write them down and study them later, but I'll read it for you. He says, "You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. You don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it." Maybe that was the whole problem here with regard to James. Maybe they just didn't ask God for it. I like, again, that they're motivated at this moment to pray for Peter. I share this with you frequently. The best time to plant a shade tree is when? Yeah, 20 years ago. I always say 25 years ago. The second best time is when? Is today, yeah. And I love that. There's no condemnation. You go, yes, the best time to pray would have been praying for James, but they didn't. But now what are they going to do? Man, with urgency, with fervency, they're going to pray for Peter. And I say that to your comfort. There's things you look back and you go, man, Father, forgive me because I didn't have a sense of urgency about that. But Nita comes up to me after first service. She goes, Pastor Mike, do you remember when I was in an accident? If you didn't know this, Nita was in a major car accident years ago and really should have died. My wife and I, we had our oldest son. We were back in Boston. He's a Boston Red Sox fan. And so we took him to a game there at Fenway Park. And Larry calls me and he goes, Mike, man, Nita's been in this accident. And then they told us she's not going to make it. And I'm like, oh, man. I go, should I come home? And he goes, Mike, there's nothing you can do. He goes, it's what's done. Her and Randy were in this accident. They're both at KMC. She's on life support. She's in a coma. Randy's in a great deal of pain, but he's gonna pull through. And I said, okay. So Larry and I prayed on the phone there. And he said, man, I'll keep you posted. So I hung up the phone and I turned to Lee and she was standing there. She could tell from my face. She was like, something was up. And I said, Larry just said this. And I go, man, we just got to pray. Brett and Lee and I, we started holding hands and we were praying. And as we were praying, it was like, I've shared this with you. I don't come every Sunday and go, the Lord told me to tell you, but there's a couple times in my life where I know that God spoke. And this is one of those moments. I look at my wife and my son and I go, Nita's going to be fine. And my wife's crying. And she's, Larry just said, I go, honey, she's going to be okay. I go, it's Randy that we need to worry about. And she's, what? And I said, I'm just telling you what the Lord told me. And so I called Larry back and I said, hey, Larry, I'm all excited. I said, hey, the Lord told me Nita's going to be fine. And he's, Mike, I don't know if you went out last night or, but he did. He goes, Mike, we're here and you're there. And he goes, yeah, we appreciate that. But, and I said, okay. I get home a few days later, we stayed, and I go up to her room, and Nita's sleeping like a baby. She's on life support. She's in a coma. She's in an induced coma. And so I walk into Randy's room, and Randy's like, and he's got a broken collarbone, broken shoulder. He's broken ribs. He's in all kinds of pain. But the guy has the best sense of humor. He looks up at me. He goes, hey, Mike. I'm like, hey, Randy. I said, man, how you doing? He says, okay. He says, just know this. He says, I'm not afraid of dying. I just don't want to be there when it's. And I go, okay. So I prayed with him, but he was in pain. So it was like everything that the Lord had said. And you go, but it's beauty of, and it's, this is what I want you to think of. And as we look at this today, and I'm going to focus in on a verse here in a second, is the power of the empty chair. That from this moment on, like I said, I'm looking at the most powerful people in the universe. And I know you probably don't get up every day and see yourself that way, but if you're in Christ, you are. And to know the power of an empty chair and to be able to pray in that moment, that chair represents somebody, someplace. That could be people in your life that you know. It can be people that you don't know. Verse 6 goes on. It says, the night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep. Peter's always asleep. No, the Mount of Transfiguration, right? I mean, think about this. Moses and Elijah, Jesus there, and Peter, he misses it, right? And then you think in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus go, man, I need my friends with me. Sit with me, pray with me. And he comes back and he goes, can't you not even stay awake for an hour? Can't you watch? And he does it once, twice, three times, right? And then, but we got, it's here. Two times I think Peter was wrong. This time I think Peter's right. When you look at that, and it says he was asleep, fastened with chains between two soldiers. Others stood guard at the prison. So you look at that. Now, I think, like I said, the reason it's different this time, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in perfect peace, all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. I think that's in Peter's mind. How about Psalm 3:5? He says, I lay down and slept, yet I woke up in safety, for the Lord was watching over me. I am not afraid of 10,000 enemies who surround me on every side. You know what? As comforting as that is, I think really what Peter was focused in on, and I encourage you to write this down and go study it because it's so profound, because it's prophetic in both sense. John, who will be the last living apostle, right? And then you look at Jesus who, and Peter here, and he's talking to Peter, and he's talking about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And he tells him this in John 21. This is after, remember, this is breakfast at the seashore. Peter has denied Jesus three times. Jesus comes here and he restores him three times. He said, Peter, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. He said, Peter, do you love me? The second time, he said, tend my lambs. And third time, he says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, oh, Lord, I love you. He goes, then feed my sheep. And so Peter's got this commission. And then he's, who's going to be the greatest, me or John? And Jesus tells him, he says, I tell you the truth. He's talking to Peter. And think about this, because I think this is what's in Peter's mind right now in Acts chapter 12, is what took place here at breakfast by the sea. He said, when you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let Peter know by what kind of death he would glorify God. And then Jesus told him, follow me. What did it say about how old would Peter be when he died? It said Peter would be what? Old. Peter wasn't old here in Acts chapter 12. What Jesus said is true. It's the stand on the promises of God, church. There is thousands of promises for you to lay hold of in the word of God. The promises of God, the Bible says, are yes and amen to them that what? Believe. Believing and trusting, relying upon Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that this was echoing, because this is one of the beautiful moments of Peter's life when he had failed Jesus miserably. Lord, I will never deny you. And Peter said, Peter, before this night is over, you're going to deny me three times before a cock crows. And he did it. And it says, and Peter saw Jesus. If you go back and study that, and his eyes met Peter, and it says, Peter looked at Jesus, says that he went out and he wept bitterly. His heart was broken. And then Jesus, just like he does for me and does for you, he comes to him and he restores him. Jesus came to heal. He came to forgive. He came to give life. You're going to be old. And he wasn't old. And so with that, he could rest. He's, okay, I get it. I believe, as many would say in Philippians 4:7, he blanketed himself with this. It says, then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 7 goes on. It says, and suddenly there was a bright light in the cell, and an angel of the Lord stood before Peter. The angel struck him on the side because he's so in deep sleep. And he awakes him. He says, quick, get up. And the chains fell off his wrists. Why is it with angels, they're always in a hurry? Have you ever noticed that in Scripture? Now, is God in a hurry? You ever see God in a hurry? See, this is the beauty, though, of studying the Word of God. I love deep thinkers. I love those that study the Word of God and meditate. I wouldn't have picked this up. That's why I love studying in groups and studying with other people. Somebody goes, you know what? Oh, yes, God did run, but he only ran one time. Do you remember when God ran? Luke 15, when the prodigal was coming home. He saw him at a great distance, and what did he do? He ran to him. And you go, oh, man, yeah, there is a time when God runs, but it's always to us, never away from us. But here, the angel of the Lord, hey, Pete, get up, come on. And I love this about Peter. This would never have happened with a woman, I can tell you this. My wife, God bless her, we'll be on vacation this week. Her birthday is May 3rd, so she loves the beach, and so our family, all 16 of us will be at the beach celebrating her this next weekend. But my wife started a month ago hacking for this trip, okay? There's things in my house. I walk, if you know me, if anybody knows, I can go to Israel. I could be leaving at 1 o'clock today to get in the car, and there was nothing packed. I will go home, I will get my bag, and I'll stand in front of my dresser, and I'll go, Israel, 10 days. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, boom. Underwear, 2. Okay, 2. Yeah, it's good. Socks. You just go. I do it, and I'm 5 minutes. I'm ready to go. But my wife, oh no. So I read this. There's no way you could do this with a woman. Look what it says. It says the angel told him, get dressed and put on your sandals. I mean, you would have to tell my wife, oh, if an angel's releasing you for something, it's time to go. She's got her shoes ready. She's got her jacket ready. She's got everything ready. And you can imagine Peter's walking out in his tidy whities. He's just walking out. He thinks he's in a dream. And he did. He says, oh, and put on your coat and follow me. The angel, I love this, ordered. But it just demonstrates, what is God doing all the time? He's helping us. He's helping us. And you just can't miss that at all. Verse 9 through 11 goes on. It says, so Peter left the cell following the angel, but at the time he thought it was a vision. Peter's been having visions, right? He had the vision of the sheet comes down from heaven, the clean, the unclean. God said, don't call unclean what I call clean. He was talking about the, you know, not food, but the Gentiles coming in, but he's had this vision. He's had been in a trance before. This isn't the first rodeo for him. He says, but he didn't realize it was actually happening. It says they passed the first and the second guard post. Now read this slowly. And came to the iron gate leading to the city, and this opened for them. What does it say? All by itself. This is why I want to encourage you to read your Bible. There are ideas in this Bible that could make you rich. This was in 41 AD, and it was the invention of the automatic garage door opener. You look at that. Somebody says, oh, seriously, there, you can Google it. People study the Bible, and God gives them ideas. And they go, well, where'd you come up with that idea? And they go, I was reading the Bible. We're out there trying to follow the world, right? Oh, what is the world? What's the biggest idea? Read the Bible. Man, that's pretty good, wouldn't you say? 41 AD, you get the idea. Getting the patent on it. Hi, I like to build a garage door. My great, you have to be Catholic though. You don't, and only Catholics would understand this because they would only be able to chart the history far enough back. Because you go, well, Peter, you know, the Pope, and there wasn't. I'm just kidding. But you go, but you look and you go, yeah, back in AD 41, I had the patent on that. Who's going to argue that one, right? Oh no, somebody came up with it in 1962. Right there, it says. And so it says they passed through, they started walking down the street, and it says, then the angel suddenly left him. And this says, and Peter finally came to his senses. He says, it's really true. He said, and the Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do. This was beyond Peter's wildest imagination. That's what scripture says, that the plans, Paul writes, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it even entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. He says, but he has revealed it to us by his Spirit. Yeah, the Holy Spirit. That's why we want to cultivate that relationship. He reveals those things to us. Ephesians 3:20 says, now all glory to God who's able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God is doing exceedingly above all the time. That's what you have to rest in today. It's not going to be because you prayed the right prayer, that you read the right verse, or you did the right thing. It's because he is God and he is good all the time. Amen. Verses 12 through 17, watch where this goes. It says, and when he realized this, because understand, again, the context, they're in tremendous persecution. They're fearful, right? They don't know, do we pray for his comfort? He's going to get killed. So we just pray, Lord, just help him not feel it. And you're over there, thanks a lot. Why don't you pray for my release? Why are you praying that I be comforted when I die? I don't want to die. I want to live. We didn't know how to pray. And that happens all the time. Well, I don't know. You've apologized to people. And you prayed. Why? That was terrible. Why'd you pray like that? I don't know. That's just what I thought. I thought that's what you wanted. No, it's not what I wanted. I wanted this. And you're sorry. You go, but the beauty is, does God hear? Yes. And does God have a will? Yes. That's why we pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. What? Earth as is in heaven. Thy will, your will. Because his will is better all the time. So he says, when he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, the mother of John Mark, where many were gathered for prayer. He knocked on the door. Get this. He knocked at the door in the gate, and a servant girl named Rhoda, or named Rose, came and she opens it. Okay. Understand, they're praying for Peter. They're gathered in the upper room praying for Peter. What on earth are they praying? What are they praying? He says, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed that instead of opening the door, you can't make this stuff up. She ran back inside and told everyone, Peter is standing at the door. And they look at her and they go, hey, Rose, you are out of your mind. Says, and when she insisted, they decided, again, it must be his angel. Now, that intrigues me as well, because I don't know about you, but if somebody came and said somebody that I think was dying or going to be killed was alive, and then you said, it's not him, it must be his angel, wouldn't you want to go see the angel? Seriously, wouldn't you at least want to get up and go, let's go? It had to be such commonplace for him that, seriously, there was so many things happening in the spiritual realm, it didn't even move him to get up. They go, oh, it's just another angel. It's just an angel. I'd be flying out. Yeah. Wow, look at that one. But they're just like, well, it's just an angel. It says, and when they finally opened the door and they saw him, they were amazed. And then he motioned for them to quiet down. He told them how the Lord had led him out of prison. Then he says, now tell James, the brother, half-brother of Jesus, and the other brothers. So he's talking about the other apostles in Jerusalem there. He said, and he went to another place. So Peter ends up going, you know, someplace else. So I'm thinking, what were they praying there? And what I understand when I read this, the thing that the Holy Spirit quickened in my own heart and mind was, remember when Jesus was praying and the disciples came to him and they said, Lord, will you teach us to pray? And I've always been fascinated by that. They didn't say, Lord, can you teach us to heal? That would be cool. Love to see a limb grow where there wasn't a limb, or to put an eyeball in where there's not an eyeball, right? And to raise the dead, that would be cool. Right? But they don't say that. They go, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they understood that's where his power came from. That's where his joy and his pleasure in this life came from, communion that he had with the Father. And so they're praying, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, we can learn two things from this prayer. One, they knew that they lacked power. They knew that there was something missing from their prayer life. And if you feel that way, that's okay. That's okay. Stay with me. Don't let the enemy rip you off and think, oh, there's no hope. No, there's tremendous hope. But the beauty of this is when they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Did Jesus look at him and go, oh, no, it's okay. You guys are doing fine. Just keep doing what you're doing. Just talk to me the way, because you'll hear people say, when you talk, just talk to him. Just talk to him. Jesus could have easily said that, right? Just talk to him. Just say what you want to say. He hears you. But Jesus didn't disagree with him. He's like, yeah, you lack power. So here, let's try it like this. Why don't we start with, instead of remove all the eyes from your prayer, it's not even about you. Why don't you just spend all your time praying about everybody else? Because if you're praying for everybody else, guess what? You're the empty chair for somebody else in the body of Christ. People are praying for you. And you go, if you're part of the body of Christ, because people know you're sharing life, you go through things, so they know they're praying for you. They don't necessarily even know how to pray. It doesn't matter. God knows what you need of even before we ask him, amen? That's the power. Like I said, I'm looking at the most powerful people in the universe, and you don't even know it. Most of you. Some of you do. Most of you don't. And God wants to stir your heart and go, hey, step into that very thing that he saved you for. Communion with himself, but power of prayer. So again, he didn't disagree with him. He just said, you know what? I'm going to teach you to pray. And he did just that. And you think about it, because like I said, and just write these down, study them for yourself. Study the disciples' prayer lives, Matthew 26, 36 through 41. Again, what does he do? He says, hey, sit here while I go and pray. They all fall asleep on him. You think about, like I said, Peter is just constantly falling asleep. But as I've shared with you, and it's the verse I really want you to hold on to today, as we started this study in the book of Acts, and I've enjoyed getting to talk with so many of you, whether it's in person or through emails, of just how it's helping you rethink the person of the Holy Spirit. For many of us, it was just, oh, Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. But to know that he's a person, and we can cultivate a relationship with him, and in that relationship, he reveals things to us. It's where your gifts come from. Every one of you in Christ has a gift from the Holy Spirit. And many have said, Pastor Mike, I need help. I don't even know what that gift is. But it's what he saved you for. Again, he gifted you. I didn't gift you. The church didn't gift that to you. God himself did. It's where your value and your worth. And when you're not functioning in that gift, man, life can be frustrating. That's where people get bitter. They get angry. And you just look at them and you go, where's the joy in your life? And you go, because you're not in your wheelhouse. You're trying to get in somebody else's wheelhouse. Get in your own. God has a purpose for your life. This is the body of Christ, and there is a place for you. You fit in someplace, and let him show you. But Romans 8, 26 through 28, and I want you to write this down, lock it in, whatever you need to do. Look what it says. It says, for we don't know what to pray. And I think about this when I read Acts chapter 12. They didn't know what to pray. We don't even know if they, like I said, they even prayed for James. Maybe their lives are just filled with regret. But now all of a sudden with Peter, they are earnestly praying. But when Peter shows up, they don't go, hey, look, just like we prayed. They're going, what's Peter doing here? He's in prison. I get that. That could easily be me praying there. So I love this. But look at Romans 8, 26, because it doesn't put the pressure on you today. It doesn't put the pressure on me. It's not even a pressure on Jesus. It's a joy. It says, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit. With groanings too deep for words, and he searches hearts, who knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Don't you love that? That when you go, and that every time you see an empty chair from now on, whether you're driving in the car and it's all the seats around you, you can pray for people that you could say, hey, so-and-so sat in that seat, so-and-so. You walk around the sanctuary, you can go, hey, this chair, when you're at home, whatever it is, the empty chair is this opportunity to pray just like they prayed in this upper room for Peter, who was in prison, surrounded by 16 bad dudes, and it looked like he was going to die, and God does something that's so amazingly supernatural in releasing him. You go, God still operates like that today, church. But he does it through the most powerful people in the universe, which is you, the body of Christ. And then sometimes we don't pray. And I get this, go, why don't we pray more? You go, because I don't pray because I don't think I'm effective, because I've made it about me and my prayer. But when you make it not about you and you go, wait, the Holy Spirit wants to come alongside you. You just go, Lord, I don't know how to pray. I just know that this person is in bondage. This person's in sin. This person's in bondage to drugs, alcohol, pornography, sex, whatever the things are in their life. They're struggling. This person is lonely. This person is suicidal. This person is unsure. This person doesn't know what their gifts are. This person was going through divorce. This person has kids that are wayward. It could be any number of things. And the Holy Spirit knows exactly what to do in that moment. The joy that you have is when I go back. Now, do you think for a second that I think that it was because of my prayer in Boston that Nita was healed? And I would tell you, no way, no how. I was just part of the winning team. I was just with a whole bunch of people in this church and people outside this church that love Randy and Nita and were praying them. But guess what? But I get to lay hold of the prize just like they do. Because what? Because I was just praying. I was just praying, Lord, yeah, your will. But then, you know what? We're gonna believe this in faith and to trust God to do what only God can do. And that's the joy that all of us can have. So when we're praying, you're winning. Regardless if you win. Oh, it's like, I go, every time there's a victory. Like I told you, when I pick a sports team, I wait till the last game's over. Whoever wins the Super Bowl, that's my favorite team. And I've been praying for them since the day before the game. But you go, hey, I feel good after the game, though, right? You, I just went with the winner. I mean that facetiously. In Christ, the beauty of it is of being people that pray. We don't have to worry about having all the right answers, knowing all the right words. All we need to do is know that the Holy Spirit, that's what this study's about, is the life of the person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And he is effective. And he's invited us into this partnership here. And he will do. And then you can watch. And you might open the door and go, what are you doing here? They go, well, weren't you praying? They go, yeah, but this wasn't what I, but I'm glad. And then they did get excited as they caught on. And sometimes that's how it's going to be for all of us here. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 says, since then we have a great high priest who has entered the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all the same testings as we do, yet without sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Okay, so what is he saying here? It says, there we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. When I'm praying, when I'm seeking God, what is it that you want? We have a mediator between us and God. And as Romans 8, 34 says, and who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and he was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Wow. Even when I'm not praying, what's he doing? He is praying for me. He's praying for you. And you think about that. And I think about the empty chair. They're always the one that comes to mind is the centurion. Remember that story? You read that in Matthew chapter 8, where he comes to Jesus. He's a Gentile. He's a centurion soldier. And he says, hey, I've got a servant that's sick. He goes, can you just pray for him? And his servant's 20 miles away. And Jesus says, oh, I'll come to your house with you. And the centurion says, no, you don't need to come to my house. I know you. You're a man under authority, just like I am. He goes, if you just speak the word from where you're at, from the empty chair, he said, my servant will be healed. And Jesus looks at him. He says, I have never seen such faith in all of Israel. And he goes, your servant is well. And so he goes home and he says, hey, what time was it? And it was the very moment that Jesus said, your servant is healed, right? Yeah, it's understanding that. And that's that invitation from us that it's God can do that work. We can do that work. You don't have to be right there. We can pray dangerous prayers. And that's what I want to invite you to do. Jesus said, you can, John 14, 13, 14, he says, you can ask anything in my name and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. Yes, ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. He said, in his name, not my name, not your name. Jesus said, all authority has been given to him. Why? Because every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So we keep asking, we keep seeking, we keep knocking. And here is why. Look around you. What makes this different? I see a lot of people today, they go, oh, you know what? I can just watch at home. And I understand some people have to watch from home. They're sick or they're shut in. All kinds of things happen. But God has called us to come together. There is a special power that happens when the church comes together that you cannot and will not experience apart from that, because God ordained it. The church is his bride. Us, yes, individually, but collectively, we are what? The bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And he says this in Matthew 18, 20. He says, forever, wherever what? Two or what? Three are gathered in my name. Where is Jesus? He says, there's something special about that manifestation. Yes, you can pray by yourself and you can pray in your closet and you should. Closet moments prevent you from squirrel. That's what I always tell people. What do I mean by that? Because if I'm outside, people, I love to go outside and pray. I try that. I walk outside. I go, Lord, man, it's beautiful. The sky's blue. There's a bird. There's a plane. There's a tree. There's a squirrel. And next thing I know, but man, if you go into a closet, literal closet, it's a really good place to get focused, right? I get that. For me, I can't speak for you in that. But he says, wherever two or three gather together as my followers, I am there in the midst. And this is the beauty that comes from that. Matthew 16, 19 says, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. To have the keys of the kingdom that we get to use when we come together, and to use those to deal with the forces of evil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But like I said, I'm looking, and I want you to think about this morning as we close. I'm going to give you the opportunity as we close the service just to get with two or three people around you today. And I want you to think about, in your life, the empty chair. There's plenty of empty chairs around you. I'd love for you to cultivate this habit in your own home. I do it my own. As you think about that, I'll look at a chair, and this becomes my focus. And I focus on that, and I start thinking of people who aren't there in that chair. And then praying, and just trying to pray. And you'd be amazed at the people and the situations and the things that we can enjoy coming together and praying. And especially when we do that with other people, and you go, hey, can you agree with me on this? And I love this when people go, hey, how's that going in your life? And I go, oh, I've been healed. Hey, let me know, because I still have it on my prayer list. I've been praying for that for the longest time. And you go, wow, there are people that take this really serious. And the person who takes it the most serious is who? It's God. Two or three gathered my name, there he is in the midst of thee. And so today I want to encourage you, before you go, if there's somebody in your life, somebody that needs the help of God today, this is our opportunity. As the most powerful people on this planet, Christ, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, is in us. And he has a desire today to move in and through us, to pray, to ignite something that God would do in this world. And so don't miss this opportunity. So I'll invite the worship team to come up here. They'll be playing a little bit in the background. Find two or three people before you go. You already know the people, and go, hey, agree with me in this. I want to pray for someone. They're in bondage. I want to pray for this person. I want to pray for this person that they would just know joy today. Do you ever just do that? I do that all the time. I think of people in this church, and I'm just going, God, just bless them today. Help them just be happy today. And then I love when I talk, hey, how was your day? Man, it was a great day. I don't go, that's because I prayed for you, right? Because it could have been somebody else praying the exact same thing. But to know that we can have that role in each other's life, it's a wonderful thing that'll drive us to, I can honestly say this, a better prayer life. And I think we all want that. We all desire that. And it's a great way to do it. So God bless you. Take some time in that, and we'll send you out with song as we do. But take a few minutes here, just two or three people. What are those things are? That empty chair, pray for them, and God bless you as you go today.